Thanks. Praise team, good to see you this morning. Actually, good singing this morning. Good morning, Union Baptist Church. How we doing? There we are. We're in there somewhere, right? Got a little rain this week. I was very happy. A little stormy. The 60-mile-an-hour, 30-degree wind, right? That was awesome, I thought. The worse it gets, the better I think it is. I don't know why, though. I do not know why, but it does give me pleasure to see the storm. Maybe it's just diversity. Maybe that's all it is. Maybe it's just having something different than sunshine for 2 years straight. Okay? It seems like it, right? We haven't got any rain. We've got all this water and no water. So anyway, I'm thankful for that, definitely. We're back in the Gospel of John. We are going to finish chapter 14 today. We might take a little detour before we go to chapter 15, but we're going to look at the bottom end of chapter 14. Didn't want to deviate this week as it's such an important message. We have verses 27 through 31. We're going to read those and we're going to talk about this this morning. This is it's always a big deal, but, you know, sometimes you think, well, what am I going to do with those last five verses? And then you really go through it and you look at it and you kind of put it all in the big picture and man, this one turned out to be a pretty important verse, this first verse. Jesus says, the peace I leave with you, as we get into this. Verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give it to you, right? Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. You heard that I said to you, I go away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Now I have told you before it happens, so that when it happens, you may believe. I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me, get up and let's go from here. Let's pray and then we'll look at this morning. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. We are thankful. Boy, when we stop and think about it, so many things that we need to be thankful for. And so this morning is no different, Lord, as we lift your name up, as we worship you, as we look at your word and what you've said, and we make this a reality for us in our lives, Father God. I think there's a thankfulness in the peace that you give us. Not as the peace as the world knows, Father, but the peace that you give us, the peace that coincides with the truth, the peace that coincides with what you've done, with what you have provided, with what you have accomplished on the cross. And so as we look at this morning, Father, I pray for the Holy Spirit's work. In the speaking, please let it be your words, Father God. Let it be your thoughts, let it be your actions in this morning, and also that we would hear, Lord, that we pray for the Spirit's work in the hearing, that we would know you, that we would love you, that we would always be building our affection for you, that we would begin to understand you each and every day, that we would begin to have confidence and comfort in these things that we read, Lord, that we'd be able to apply them in a practical way. Let all these things be true for us this morning, Father God, as we hear your word, as we listen, as we receive, as we worship, as we focus. We thank you so much for so many things that we can't even really express this morning. And so I just wanted that to be our foundation as we look at your word. We love you, Lord Jesus, and we're learning to love you more and more each and every day. And so it is in this great name that we pray. Amen. So in chapter 14, as you know, we've kind of been going through the background, and I know I've said it a few times. It's always important to kind of get the context, to kind of get where we're at. We know that the disciples are in the upper room with Jesus. We know that Judas has left. He's already gone into the darkness. He's going to come back in a bit, right, to betray Jesus. And so Jesus is really in this mode of comforting his disciples. He wants to give them confidence, right? That's the whole overarching theme of chapter 14 is, hey, I'm getting ready to leave. I have to return to the Father, and I want to give you comfort and confidence that I am everything that I have said that I am. I am everything that I'm, you know, that I have proclaimed to be, and everything that I've said is going to come to pass, is going to come to pass, that nothing is out of reach or out of control of the Father. And so in these final hours before Jesus goes to the cross, he wants to make sure that his disciples' faith is not bolstered when what they see doesn't match up with what they've heard. Okay? Jesus says the Father is control of all things. Jesus says that I'm going to return to you. Jesus says I'm going to prepare a place for you. Jesus says I'm coming back to get you and take you to where I am. Okay? But it'll be 4 or 5 hours from here, and Jesus will be hung on a cross, and what are they going to think? They're going to be like, whoa, hey, what was all the promises thing, and now you're on the cross? This doesn't make sense, right? This doesn't make sense. They don't understand why Jesus would allow himself to be crucified. Why would God come down and then die on the cross? There's no power in that. Okay? They don't have any idea, right? And so they don't understand why it's imperative that Jesus returns to the Father. They don't understand how they're going to continue without Jesus by their side. They've been walking with him for 3 years. Now he says, I'm going to go away, but I'm going to take care of you. And so they're not quite grabbing all this. It's not that they're stupid. Okay, we talked about that last week, right? It's not that they're ignorant. What happens is that they don't quite have all the understanding because they don't quite see all the things that we get to see when we look back 2,000 years. And so this is their greatest trial yet that's coming. Their greatest trial. I mean, let's face it, right? It's one thing to believe Jesus when your life is going pretty good, right? When everything's calm, there's no strife, there's no enmity, everything's serene, right? It's peaceful. And then it's an entirely different thing to trust in Christ when your life is upside down, right? And so that's why we don't preach this thing. We don't go, oh, you know, if you just believe in Jesus, your whole life's going to be great. Okay, that's a lie. And nowhere in Scripture does it say that. Jesus did not promise us a rose garden, so to speak. We're going to have trials and tribulations. In fact, he proclaims that because that is the very thing that gives us peace. And so Jesus has already promised them that when he leaves them, these disciples, he says, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send you a helper. Look at verse 16 from last week. I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever, right? But the helper in verse 26, if you look at it, that was our last verse last week. But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring you to remembrance of everything that I've said to you. So this is what Jesus promises. I'm going away, but I have to go away because I'm going to send the helper, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, and he's going to come and he will teach you all things. He will comfort you. He will guide you. He will lead you. We saw that last week. And so this is the role of the Holy Spirit, right? This is what the Holy Spirit does. Remember we said last week that there's three persons of the Godhead, God the Father, right? God the Son, and the Spirit of God. All three persons are God equally in all attributes and essence. Okay? But they have three different roles, and we looked at that last week. The Father is the Creator and the supreme authority. The Son is the eternal Word of God and the Savior. And the Holy Spirit is the energizer and the sustainer. Okay, and that's not different. That hasn't just happened in the last, 2,000 years. That was what it was like from the very beginning, from before time. I wrote down the verse in Genesis. In the first three verses of the Bible, all three of them, they're actively in their roles. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You see it. And then the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was doing what? It was moving. Okay? And then we see in the last part of the verse, it says, then God said, let there be light. That's the eternal word. Jesus Christ spoke, and there was light. Okay? It's never changed. The roles have always been the same. They're all three God. They all have different roles, but they all share the same attributes. And so this is the comfort and confidence that Jesus has given his disciples before he leaves them, right? The Holy Spirit's going to come. The Holy Spirit's going to give you understanding. He's going to settle this in your heart. We looked at that last week. It's a supernatural understanding. It's not a comprehension. The world can read the words and they comprehend what the Bible says. But to take it in and believe it wholeheartedly is a whole other thing. I have lots of people that say, oh, I believe Jesus, but they absolutely don't believe anything he says, and they absolutely don't follow him, and they absolutely don't give any credence to what the Bible says. Okay? Well, you can't have those two things. You can't love somebody and believe him and then not follow him. Okay? It's a contradiction. And so we saw last week in verses 15 through 17, right? The Holy Spirit causes believers to know, love, and obey. The Holy Spirit causes believers to be eternally united with Jesus, with God. And we saw that the Holy Spirit causes believers to have confidence or that understanding, right, in Jesus' words. It's not that we take everything and we go, oh, I believe that, okay? We look at it, we study it. Christians, I don't know where we get this thing in the world that Christians are idiots, okay? I don't understand where that comes from. Like, you got to be mindless. I mean, I hear this all the time from people. Well, you know, you Christians, you really need God. That's what they say, right? I see all the people you hang out with. You guys really need God, okay? Plaid pants and all that stuff, right? But nowhere does God ever say that we are not to use our mind. Man, we read, we study, we go, oh, what is the evidence, Lord? What is the evidence in this? How do I know I believe, right? That's what we think about all the time. We've been talking about that for the last couple weeks. Jesus' desire for those that he loves is that they would know him, that they would understand him, and that they would believe him, but that they would have confidence. If Jesus was all about, hey, just do whatever, right? He would have just left the disciples, and that would have been it. Ah, you'll get taken care of. But here he is in these final moments before he's going to the cross, before he's going to be crucified. All he cares about is that they understand and they believe. They understand and they believe, right? It's imperative that they understand this, right? Look at what I put on the board for John 16. These things I have spoken to you, Jesus says, that in me you may have peace, right? In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. This is what he wants. Man, I know it's going to be hard. There's nothing easy about this life. This life is horrible. Okay, that's why it's short compared to eternity. And he says, but take heart, right? You're going to have some tribulation, but take courage. I've overcome it. There's going to be a peace in this, but the peace is not sitting with your legs folded and doing some chant or feeling good about your financial decisions last week. Okay, the peace that you have is knowing what happens when the end comes. That's the peace that we want, right? That's really the peace we want. So that's why God allows us to go through these tribulations, I think, to have an increased confidence in him. How are we ever going to know that he does the things he says he does if we never go through the mountains and the valleys? I have a saying here I saw last week. You cannot know the worth of the anchor until you're in the middle of the storm. Is that true? Right? You don't know the anchor works until you got to use it. And it works. I thought, that's just beautiful. That's it. Jesus says in John 13, right? From now on, I'm telling you before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am he. Who? God. In the flesh. Come down to pay for the sins of men, right? That's the whole point. See, the disciples are going, well, you know, they've already admitted that he's the Son of God. We saw that. Remember? Who do you say that I am? Peter said, you're the Son of the living God, right? And so they say it. They're grabbing onto it. They're following. They've seen, obviously, the evidence. I mean, they get to watch the water into wine. They get to watch the healing of the crippled beggar, the blind man. All those things are great, but those aren't the things that prove Christ. The thing that proves Christ, right, is Jesus himself. And so they're thinking, okay, we got this, we got this, we got this. And even though he's telling them now, in a few hours, as we see in the garden, right, when Judas comes and the soldiers arrest Jesus, they're all going to split. In other words, not one of them believes well. And so he wants them to have that confidence. Look at verse 27 with me as we go through this. He says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled. Do not let nor let it be fearful. I saw those two things as I was looking through this last week. He has trouble in there, and he has fearful, because there's two things that everybody wants to know in the world, whether you believe God or you don't. Okay? And A is what happens when there's trouble. Okay? And B is, I don't want to be fearful. Fearful of what? Fearful of punishment. That's really what the whole big picture is about. Fearful of punishment. We'll see that in just a minute. So along with understanding, the Holy Spirit also gives believers the peace of Christ so that we will not be troubled or fearful, right? When you put your trust in Christ, you receive the Holy Spirit. We saw that last week in verse 17. He causes both the Father and Son to be united with you forever, right? So that you have this union, so that you take on this attitude of Christ. So you take on the attitude of the Savior. It's not that you are the Savior, but you begin to love the things that Jesus loves because the Holy Spirit is in you and He presents or unites you to Christ. We saw that last week. And so you love the things Jesus loves. You do the things. You begin to do the things. We're not talking about perfection here. We already know that, right? But that's the whole point, right? That's the whole point. The Spirit of God produces in you the attitude of Christ. So if you say you believe, if you say you love, if you say that you believe, right, there should be evidence in your life, not to everyone else. I keep telling you this. I'm not going around checking people to see if they're following Christ. I don't care for the most part. Okay? What I care about is that you know you're following Christ. That's what I care about. And that's what we talk about constantly. What is the fruit, right? He says if you have the attitude of Christ is that we truly love one another, okay? Other believers, we love to be in that family. We truly love Jesus and His Word. We saw that last week. And we truly desire to obey Him. That's the evidence, okay? When you're walking, I can't say, oh, well, hey, I got a secret, you know. No, I don't. You have to be able to say in your heart, boy, do I really truly desire to follow Him? Do I really truly desire to read His Word? Do I truly desire to be with His people? Those are the questions you have to answer, not me. Remember, the fruit of the Spirit, the manifestation of the Spirit in you, are the attributes of Christ Himself. Galatians 5, right? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, right? Gentleness and self-control. That's what He does in you that produces, right? And so the world can manifest those things. We see that in the world. We see gentleness and self-control. Okay. But the difference is, for believers, is that the Spirit does these things, and it all leads back to a solidification or an absolute belief in what God says, in what Christ does. The world can be gentle, but they don't like Jesus. The world can be have self-control, but they don't believe the Bible. The world can, you know, you get the idea. And so these are not typically characteristics, right? Like I said, people may claim to love Jesus, but they don't obey His Word. They don't desire to come together with His people, right? In fact, I was talking to a lady, this is probably about 5 years ago. She came into my office. She was deathly worried. She said, yeah, well, I got saved like 15 years ago, and I went to this one church for like 5 years, and then I stopped going. And I said, well, how long ago was that? She said, well, about 11 years ago. I said, you haven't been with God's people for 11 years? You know, we're not talking about going into a building and singing it. I'm talking about God says you want to be with, you know, that's one of the attributes, right? Jesus loves His people. That's why you love His people, even though they're not lovable for the most part. 11 years. She was worried. I want to know if I'm a believer or not. Well, I can't tell you whether you're a believer or not. You haven't donned the door of a place where God's people reside for 11 years. I mean, I can't tell. I can only tell you what Scripture says, right? Do you have a desire for God's Word? How much time do you spend reading His Word? How much time, I mean, are you compelled? Do you love it? Do you, you know, maybe not perfectly. You don't, you know, spend 24/7, but gosh. And she said, well, I hardly ever read His Word, but I know I love Jesus. Man, that's like going, I love my children, but I haven't fed them in 3 weeks. You with me? It's the same thing. Same thing. Oh, no, it's not. Yes, it is. It's the same thing. Oh, I love my kids. When was the last time you gave them a meal? Oh, I think it was like a couple weeks ago, I think. Okay. Same thing. Right? You don't love something and then not take care of it. Not have affection for it. I mean, you certainly see people that love TV. They don't neglect that at all, do they? Not at all. And so she said, but I do love Jesus and I've been a good person. And I said, well, where in Scripture do you see where it says you have to be a good person? I don't get that. What does that mean, you're a good person? And so the problem is, if she was a believer, okay, and I didn't tell her either way. It's not my job to tell her either way. I can only show her what Scripture says. Let that decide. She said, you know, I said, if the Holy Spirit is in you, then you would desire the things that Christ desires. You would desire His Word. You would desire to be with His people. You would desire to follow Him or to be obedient. Maybe not perfectly, but the point is that that's an overarching desire in your life. That's how you know you believe. That's how I know I believe. I'm 15 years now. I still have to look back and go, gosh, I'm still going. That must mean I believe, because there's really no good reason to do this otherwise. Okay? And so I tried to give her the news gently. The Holy Spirit loves to exalt Christ in our lives. Where is Christ in your life is kind of where I put it to her. Because if you can't see that, right? If there's no evidence, if there's no fruit of the Spirit, right? Jesus loves those that belong to Him, so we like to be with those people too, right? The Holy Spirit always reminds us of what Jesus says. He says, obey my commandments, keep my word. Where are you at with that, you know? She said, well, I try to be a good person, but I don't know if you're looking at, right? Jesus loves to be obedient to the Father. He only does, well, look at verse 31. Jesus said, but so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. In other words, Jesus goes straight to the cross, not because it's desirable for Himself, but it's because the Father wills that. He wants Him to go. Jesus says, I'm going to do that because that is for the greatest benefit of you, mankind, and for the greatest glory of my Father. And so if Christ is in us through the Holy Spirit, then we have that same desire. We want to be obedient. We want to do what God asks us to do. So Christ is truly in us, right? We desire to know Him through His Word. So you can't say, I love Jesus, I believe Jesus, but you don't follow Him, you don't read His Word. It's just, it's the opposite. And so what could I say to this lady, right? She had no peace where she stood with Christ. She had no peace. She didn't know how it was going to turn out in the end. And that's really what we all want to know, right? How's it going to turn out? How do I know, right? How do I know? And so I can only point her to what Jesus says, right? Do you love His Word? Do you love His people? Do you desire to obey? And she was so unsettled about this, you know, and I felt bad. If you're unsettled about it here today, where do I sit with God? And some of these things aren't ringing true in your life, then you may not know Christ. That's all I have for you. I mean, you have to plead and beg and scrape and all those things, right? And so this is what the disciples are battling with right now. They see Jesus. He says, I'm going away. I'm going to do these things for you. And they're thinking, how do we know we love you? How do we know that we really are your disciples? How can we know that? And Jesus is going, I'm telling you. I'm trying to help you out. That's what He's doing today. He's got the Word of God in front of you. He's telling you. He's telling you through the teaching today, look, here's how you can know, here's how you can know, here's how you can know. And so the disciples are thinking that same thing. They're thinking, gosh, you know, how are we going to know? How do we know we love you? And He wants them to have peace about their position with Him. He wants them to know that, look, here's how you can know. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, He says, not as the world gives, right? This word eirene, this state of peace or blessing, freedom from worry and fear. It's not freedom from worry or fear of the things that the world thinks, right? It's not like the world's idea of peace. The world's idea of peace is like freedom from conflict, right? Or strife or no wars, you know, peace, brother. I mean, we've been striving for peace for I don't know how many thousands of years. Name the decade we've had it. Never. And so following Christ isn't some kind of transcendent thing where you go, oh, now I believe in Jesus and peace. Okay? Nothing to do with it whatsoever. The peace of God, the peace that Christ gives you, the peace that He's offering the disciples is the peace in knowing that you have been reconciled to a holy and just God. That's the peace of Christ. Okay? That you have been reconciled, that you, in other words, just real simply, that you could be with God. Because up until Christ came to the cross, that was impossible. You had a holy and just God, right? Absolute holiness, absolute, just think about, like John said, in terms of pure light. Pure light. Okay, and he says that we're pure darkness, okay? Not all of it entirely our fault, but we still inherit it nonetheless. We are pure darkness because we sin, right? You don't even need to ask that question to yourself. Do I ever sin? You already know that answer. I don't ask it anymore either. I've had congregations that raise their hand. Who in here doesn't sin? And people are like, me and you need to talk afterwards. Okay, so you got pure darkness, right? You got pure light. God says if He comes into pure darkness, what happens to the darkness? It goes away. It's destroyed. So we can't come together. So that's man's ultimate problem in the world is how can we be reconciled to a holy God? We're dark, He's light. Okay? That's the whole question. That's the whole thing. That's the peace of Christ. Christ says, oh, I'm going to take care of that. I'm going to make you guys light. Isn't that fantastic? Right? He doesn't say, I'm going to get rid of the darkness. He says, I'm going to make you light. So now when the Father comes into your presence, no more destroying. No more destroying. Okay? So the peace that Christ gives us, the peace that He's going to tell these disciples about, is that right standing before God. Jesus has reconciled us to God by way of the cross. That's the whole point. We were enemies of God. I put that in Romans 5:11. It's not on the board. Hey, by virtue of our sin, right? Everybody was born into sin. Everybody sins. Okay, we don't even have to ask that question. The only way before Jesus that we could be right with God or have a right standing with God was to obey His commandments perfectly. That's what God said. God gave the Ten Commandments to the Israelites and He says, obey these perfectly and I'll be your God and you'll be my people. Only one problem with that. We all know what it is, right? Do not lie, do not steal, do not lust, do not hate, honor your father and mother. That's only the first five, and we already missed all five of them without even blinking an eye. Okay? So how do you do that? How do we do that, God? How can we be right with you? How can we do that? Who can do those perfectly, right? But that's God's standard. That's His holy standard. That's His righteousness. That's what He put before us. Do these perfectly, and you can have a right standing with me, and then you'll have peace. Well, there's no peace in that whatsoever, right? And so God's wrath is set against all unrighteousness. In other words, God's wrath is set against us, Romans 1:18, because we do not keep His commandments perfectly. So how can anyone be right with God? How can you have peace, right, about what happens in the end if you can't do those very simple things? And so this is why God gave us the good news. This is why Christ came. This is why God initiated reconciliation. Because God already knew we couldn't do that. In fact, He gave us those very commandments so that we would learn that we could not ascend to Him, that He would have to come to us. That's the beauty of it. I'm going to die for you, is basically what it comes down to. And so He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, into the world, right? What was impossible for us to do, Jesus did on our behalf. We could not obey the law perfectly, so Jesus did. That's the big picture. The peace that Jesus gives, right, is that He took all of the punishment, all of the stuff we were supposed to receive, He took. That's what He did for us. And He made peace with God on our behalf. The wrath of God was set against us. Instead, He put His wrath on His own Son for us. I put it on here, Romans 5:1, right? Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only peace we got. That's the only standing you have, right? The good news, right, is instead of having to obey the law perfectly and be reconciled to God that way, now all we have to do is place our trust in Christ that what He did for us was sufficient, perfect, and forever. That's all we got to do. Man, the gospel is simple when you get down to it. I love it. I don't know how many pages. I think there's 2,750 pages, something like that, right? And it all boils down to put your trust in Christ and believe what He did for you. Bam, there it is. Isn't that amazing? And then the rest of the Bible is telling you the same thing, just in about 500 different ways. Put your trust in Him. We believe in Him. Trust in what He's done for us. We follow Him. We love Him. Jesus says in verse 27, "My peace I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." See, fear is what? The fear of punishment. Right now you're thinking, how can I be right with God? I know I'm a sinner, and I don't exactly believe the whole Jesus thing. How can I be made right with God? Because there might be punishment at the end of the age. Jesus' perfect love removes that fear of punishment. He took the punishment for us. All we have to do is love Him and obey Him. Man, that's just simple. 1 John 4:18 says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out all fear, because fear involves what?" What's the word? Punishment. That's what everybody worries about. Punishment. How am I going to get by the punishment? How am I going to get past the punishment? That's what we worry about. And God says, "My perfect love, because I sent my Son on your behalf, takes care of the fear of punishment. Because if you put your trust in Him alone, there's no more condemnation, no more punishment. Period. Forever." Fantastic word. Fantastic message. Fantastic word. Verse 27, He says, "My peace I give to you, not as the world gives," right? See, the world's offer a peace, right? This freedom from troubles, no wars, low taxes, whatever it is, right? If you know, if you have enough money, this is peace for the world. Got enough money if you live in the right place, right? If you know the right people, you attain a high enough position in your occupation. That's the peace of the world. That's the world's idea of peace. But the only thing is, it doesn't leave you any peace about what happens when all that goes away. Okay? That's why 70-year-old guys who left their wife buy Corvettes. Truth, right? See it all over in this town. My gosh. You ever see the Corvettes that come through town and they're all in a row, right? And every one of them guys, no wives. And they're trying to live it again like they were, 24. Because they're afraid of what comes in the end. They're afraid. They're hanging on to everything they got left. That's all they got. Whether they admit it or not, the world worries about the afterlife, right? But most of the world assumes, let's just say, if there's a God, most of the world assumes that at the end of the age, God will look down and say, "Oh, you've been better than most. Come on in." That's what the world assumes. But I just gave you the reason why that's impossible. God is pure light, you're pure darkness. Unless God makes you light, you can't come into His presence. Because He will kill you. He will destroy you. I've heard people say, "Well, God is love, Sean. He's not just justice and holiness. He's also love." Do you know if that was the only attribute that God possessed in His perfectness, that His absolute perfect love would destroy you faster than His justice? Okay? God does love you, but He wants you to put your trust in the object, right? In the object of your faith. Maybe if I'm just good enough, if I just get to the end of the age and I've never been to prison, I never murdered anyone, right? That's what the world thinks. God's got to let me in. It's no different for the world's religions, right? The fundamental question of all religions is how can we be made right with God? If you'll notice, if not all, and I think it's probably all of them, their gods or their deities aren't very friendly to people. Right? Not very friendly to people. When you read what they have to do and, you know, tossing babies into volcanoes and whatnot, right? It's ridiculous. It's ridiculous. The stuff that's required. And unfortunately, the only offer of peace for the majority of these religions is that you have to be good enough. That's the whole point. Name it. Islam, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, all of them. You have to be good enough. If you're just good enough, at the end of the day, you just might make it. Okay? Christianity is the only one, by the way, that's not a religion. It's a person that says, you can't do anything. I did it for you. I came to you. You didn't even like me and I came to you. That's the only one. It's the only one that says, look, it's not what you can do for God, it's what He did for you, what He has done for you. See, all of these religions, it's amazing when you read them and you study them and you go, all of them believe in man's sinfulness. Did you know that? Buddha, yoga, you know, most of you don't even know yoga is a religion. They even have their own Bible and they even have their own sins. I don't know what it is. Maybe you don't contort right or something, but the whole point is, they all have sins, but they don't have a remedy for sin. None of them. Absolutely none of them have a remedy for sin. All of them base it on the hope that someday, you say, well, Sean, what about those religions where those dudes fly airplanes into buildings? Those guys absolutely believe God. Do they? Absolutely not. They don't. The reason they fly planes into buildings is because they're hoping to earn favor with God. That's the whole point. A God. I won't even say the God because whatever they're trying to follow is nonsense. But the point is, that's the whole reason they take those desperate measures, because they don't know. They don't have peace about how it all ends. And so they think if they do something super drastic, absolutely over the top, that their God will see, oh, wow, that was awesome, you know. Yeah, come on in. Yeah, it's utter hopelessness. You can't be good enough, God says. How are you going to be good enough? How are you going to pay God back? No one can achieve God's perfect standard, right? And so we praise God, right? Thanks be to God, if you want to talk about Thanksgiving. That Christianity is a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. And you know, the only one that in history to ever sacrifice Himself for you. He doesn't ask you to sacrifice. He already did that. He sacrificed Himself for you. You know, and another thing that's amazing about these other religions is they all acknowledge Jesus. Every one of them mentioned Jesus in their little Bibles. Look it up myself. You got the internet, you got Google, you can find anything out in 3 minutes. Check it out for yourself. They all acknowledge Jesus. They just don't acknowledge Him as God. They don't acknowledge that He was crucified. They don't acknowledge that He died for the sins of the world. That's the only difference. That's the only difference. That's what attracted me to Christ in the beginning when I was kind of surveying all the religion. I'm thinking, which one should I go to? Because they all sound so good. You know what attracted me to Christianity? Because it was the only one that said I couldn't do anything, that God did it. All the other ones said, no, you got to do this. Don't drink coffee and chocolate, and some Tuesdays and Thursdays you got to vacuum your floor. Because it was the same as the law, right? I couldn't do those things. I couldn't do those things. God doesn't say, get up every morning at 5 o'clock and read your Bible and make sure that you attend every Sunday service until you die. He never says that. You know what He says? Put your trust in My Son who died on the cross for your sins, right? Put your trust in Him alone, that what He says in His Word, 2,000 years worth of Word, is true. See, God never tells us what we have to do to please Him. He assures us that He's pleased already because of what His Son did on the cross. That's what He says. Because of what My Son did, I am pleased with you if you put your trust in Him. He loved us so much that He reconciled Himself through Jesus Christ. I put on here 2 Corinthians 5:18-21. Now all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God. See the great exchange? That's awesome. God made Jesus Christ sin on the cross, right? Our sin on the cross, even though Jesus never sinned. And then God, if we put our trust in Christ, makes us righteous even though all we've ever done is sin. Isn't that great? I mean, that's the best news possible. And all you got to do is say, that's who I want to follow. That's it. The great exchange. Jesus takes our sin, we get his righteousness, his perfect walk. We couldn't obey the law, he did, and he gives that to us. God declares us not guilty. Doesn't mean that we aren't guilty. There's no believer in here that doesn't sin every day. But there's no more fear of punishment. Why? Because Christ paid for those, right? Jesus says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled. Do not let it be fearful. You heard that I said to you, I go away and I will come to you. Luke verse 28, right? If you love me, you would rejoice because I go to the Father and the Father is greater than I. I love that. He says, you love me. If you love me, right, you would rejoice. What would they rejoice in? Well, if they knew what we knew, right, they'd say, oh, Jesus, we rejoice with you because, A, you get to go back to the Father and be seated at the rightful place on the throne. And, B, you're going to send the Spirit, the Comforter, right, the Advocate, the Helper, the Leader. And, C, you're going to pay for our sins so that if we put our trust in you, we're washed clean for eternity. Man, it looks like you might be late. We've got to get going, right? You'd be ushering them out the door. Let's just kill you right now. I mean, it's fantastic, right? It's fantastic. He says you would be rejoicing right now. You'd be rejoicing right now if you knew everything that was going to transpire. You would be rejoicing right now. For it was this very night, right, that Jesus was going to secure their eternal salvation, and he was going to make peace with God through his blood, and the Holy Spirit would come and declare that peace of Christ to them. They would be rejoicing, he says. They would be rejoicing. That's what we want. That's the whole point of today, is that we all want that peace. We want to know how it ends. And so Christ has told us, he's told these disciples, here's how it ends. Here's the ending. Here's the spoiler. Because the life we have, right? Nothing. The life we have. He says it's in the life to come. Don't worry about what you see, what you hear, what you go through now. It's the life to come. It's that instant. It's that twinkling of an eye. I had somebody text me this week that said, I'm having an argument with so-and-so because I need to know what happens if you believe in Christ, you trust in Christ, you obey Christ, you follow Christ, what happens when you die? Right? And I just text them back. I said, well, as far as I can read from Scripture, Paul says, absent from the body, present with the Lord. So the moment you close your eyes is the moment that you open them to Christ. That's in several verses. That quick. Whatever fear you have about the actual act of death is instantaneously over. That's what gives you peace. It's not that you're going to have 100% peace. It's not that you're not going to fear death. Okay, Christians don't boldly walk into fires, okay, because they don't fear. We fear death. I always tell people I fear death a lot. Okay, I don't fear what happens after death, but I don't want to be like stabbed to death by one of those Kentucky Fried Chicken sporks, right? I'd rather it be very quick and painless. But the point is that you know what's on the other side. That's Jesus saying, I'm giving that peace to you. I'm teaching you that today. I'm giving that opportunity for you to grab hold of that, not because of how you feel, but because of what you know, what you read. And so he says, the peace I give with you. That's what we take with us today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your words today. I know this doesn't solve every issue. I'm not naive to think that we just march on and everything's settled from this day forward. But you know what, Lord? I thank you for today because your word is truth. That's what you gave us so many times. It's not how we feel. It's not what we think. It's not what somebody else thinks about us, but it's what we know. It's what we read. And so you say this peace, you give this peace you made with the Father. There was enmity with us, that we were not right with God. We couldn't be right with God. We could never be good enough. And you said, don't worry about it. I'm going to take care of this. So we thank you for that truth today. It is precious to us because I want confidence in you, Lord. I don't want to blindly walk. I don't want to just do things because somebody said to do them. And so we pray for the Spirit's work in this, Father God. We pray for a confidence that we cannot perceive on our own, that we do believe what you say and that we do desire to follow you and that we do desire to be with you each and every day. We thank you for these truths today. We thank you for the opportunity to worship you today, Lord Jesus. And we certainly pray all these things in your name. Amen.